Appreciate your prayers tonight. I'd like to think about the idea of sin tonight. I don't believe that man was created to be able to pack sin around. I think that the Bible would bear out that man was created in the image of God. I think he was created in a state of in holiness, and I think that everything that would fulfill a man's existence would be in that holiness. I don't think that God ever intended man to have sin, so he didn't create him to be able to pack it around and have the abilities to be able to deal with it in his natural body, in his natural life. The bodies are susceptible to many diseases, and one person can get a disease, and it may act similar in everyone, but it may not act exactly in everyone. Diseases have different ways of affecting different bodies, although they're similar, but one person can get a disease and may take their life shortly, and another person can get the same disease and it take their life in a long span or whatever, and one's may be very painful and the others may not be very painful, and there's a lot of different aspects to these diseases that our bodies get. Some people can get diabetes, for instance, and it may affect them very drastically in a very short time. Other people can pack it most all their lives, but it all is bad for the body. Sin is a disease of the soul and of the mind and of the thinking and of the inward man. Sin corrupts the mind, the soul. It makes people not think right. It makes the when we look around the world today and you see the strange behaviors and strange thinkings that people have, it's a product of sin along the line. The further we go, the more ridiculous it becomes. The disease is rampant. And the disease is destroying. And it's almost comical in ways. If it wasn't so serious, you could laugh at it. But the thinking process of even well-educated, smart people is becoming ridiculous. And it's all because the disease is affecting their minds. And listen, nobody here is exempt to the disease. We all have been touched by the disease. And we all can have faulty mind processes because of the disease. And there is a remedy, thank God, for the disease. But I want to talk about sin a little bit tonight because it's a very important subject. And a little of it goes a long ways. And the effects of sin will affect your life. It isn't something that you can have and not affect you. It will affect you until you won't be functional. Because your thinking process is messed up. It's just the truth that you get messed up with that. One instance that I can think of, my wife had an uncle, Uncle Dave. And Uncle Dave, early in his life, he went astray from the Lord. And he spent most all of his life drinking and drugs and those things that he'd done in his life. And it affected him so much. A number of times he turned to the Lord and went back. And many of the good saints around the area where he lived tried to help take care of him. Tried to nourish him, tried to counsel him, tried to help him in every way they could. But it was amazing to me to think that anyone could get into a place in their life to think the way he thought. He ended up laying on a mattress in a house that was abandoned, of any furniture or anything else, and the only thing there was a mattress pretty much in there that he slept on. And he slept on that, and he had his buddies that would come in. He was, number of times, he was burned with cigarettes and stuff over his body to try to get things out of him. He lived in a terrible, filthy, ungodly situation. And I would think anybody would want out of that. And he would be rescued from time to time, taken to the hospital when he was about to die. He would get help for that, and he would end up with hepatitis, and he would get somewhat better, and somebody would offer him. He'd have a place that was better. He'd have care. And where do you think he ended up at? Back in the same spot. And how can a mind get to a place that that's what you would want? It's familiar to you. It's what you would have to, what you'd want to have. There was a man one time that was so possessed by spirits. Sin, if you will take you where you would never believe you would go, that preferred the tombs where dead bodies was. He preferred cutting himself and hurting himself and doing all that. And you could have drug him off, folks, before the Lord come along. You could have done anything, and he would have ended up back there with a mind that couldn't work. Well, that's the far extent of the disease. But the disease will cause you not to think right in your home. You'll have the wrong thinking process. When you start thinking that I'm going to do this to get back at them, or I'm going to do this and this is going to make it better, what kind of a thought process is that? Lord help us, sin will affect your life tonight. Over in Genesis, I want to start there. Genesis 2. And 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Well, this is the beginning place of man's contact with this disease of the soul. He was made in the image of God. I don't think that lying was the thing that he thought of in dealing with Eve and Eve. I don't think lying was the idea that would ever have come into his consciousness. It wasn't a factor of it. The disease started making an inroad into him. You know the story? God had said, "In the day that you do it, you shall surely die." And that is the end of sin. That's the end of it for the body. That's the end of it for the mind and the soul. The end process of sin is death. And the death is working when we have it in our lives. Sin's a bad thing all the way through. It will always be bad. It brings guilt. It brings condemnation. And if you can override that till it don't bring that, it still is affecting the mind and the decision. I look at the world around it and say, how did we ever get to the place to where a woman would want to abort her child? How did we ever get to the place in a society, in a group of people, that you would want to get rid of the most precious thing that is given to life? But it's here, isn't it? And it's done to the point that you all probably know it well, but not long ago, it was quite shocking for a bunch of people. They're intelligent people. They are learned people. They went high up in academics. They went beyond most people. They are the high ups in that. They stood and applauded a bill that said that you could abort a baby right before it's born. And they stood as if they accomplished something, like we're hurting Christianity or we're hurting the people that's against us. I ain't killing my children. You're killing yours. To stand and applaud, I got the right to kill my own children. These are intelligent people. This disease has went all the way that they're so impractical. It's ridiculous to think it, and yet they applaud the idea that they've got somewhere. They haven't got anywhere. They went back to animalistic behavior. They haven't got to any higher place. The disease makes you totally ridiculous. The mind process isn't working right. It's foul and corrupt. And so now there's an argument in our society, or a debate in the society, from very intelligent people to whether or not you should say someone's a male or a female when they're born. And some is going so far to say, I'm going to allow them to say what they are when they get old enough and they're allowed to put nothing on the blank that says what they are on their birth certificate. Now come on. I'm telling you, it's a disease of the mind. They're not laughing about it. They're serious. This is meaningful. That someone has the right to say what they are. They may have the right to say what they are, but it'll never change the fact of what they are. And we're calling this a new and an improved world. And it's nothing more but the far reaches of a disease that's affected people's minds and their souls. And it's going to end in death. It always did. It's the death of everything. So this begins back here at this time when Adam and Eve, and look at the progression of this. They did what the Lord told them not to. He said, in the day that you do it, you shall surely die. And surely something died the day they did it. And a disease started affecting them. Instead of the normal, what life could have been for them, it become altogether different because now there is a disease working within them. In them, and they have offspring. And no doubt Adam and Eve had the natural affections of a mom and dad. I believe they would have had. And they have children, and they wanted the children to love each other and get along and keep each other's back. And who doesn't want that in their life? But, oh, wait a minute. You put a disease in there. You put something in there that's going to alter the thinking to the point that now one of them's got the idea that he can eliminate his problem by crushing his brother over the head with a rock. Or a club, or however that was done. And he spilled his blood because of a situation, because he had a thinking process that had been so warped by sin. Is it any wonder that marriages are destroyed? What destroys them? The disease destroys them. You ain't able to think in the right patterns anymore. The right processes of holiness and righteousness and caring for one another. Our world is full of the filth and corruption of this world that makes men look at women as only objects. It is in the disease. And if you partake of those things, that's what the disease is going to end up being in your life. And you won't be able to look at it in a proper way at all. And it's part of the disease that's happened that's called sin. And it has affected mankind. Down through the generations, it began back there and it started working. And for every generation after that, it seems like it gets worse. And it got worse right up until the time that the imagination, think of this folks, the disease, so rampant in the day of Noah that the Lord looked down on it and said that the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. It had come to full fruition. It had come to the full point that man could not deal with his fellow man without evil imaginations. He was taking advantage of one another. They was lustful and deceitful and all of that. And God looked down at it and the disease had become so rampant that He was ready to destroy it all. That's pretty major.
Yes, it is.
But it's also happening again. it's happening in our day and time now. And it can make no sense. Several years ago, I had the privilege of being, or opportunity of being in a meeting where we knew that the meeting was going to be with people that wasn't saved. And it was going to be a pretty intense meeting. And I come away at the end of that meeting saying, whoa. I've been in some pretty intense meetings among us saints and among the ministers. But I've never seen the kind of impractical thinking that sinners can do. It didn't have to be rational. It didn't have to be merciful. It didn't have to have peace in it. It didn't have to have any kind of logic in it at all. It could be just thrown out there as anything. And it's the process of the mind that happens when sin's involved in it. You will not be able, young people, old people, you're not going to be able to handle the entertainments of this world and the sin that entails it and not be affected by it, because it is a disease that infects what it touches. And if you partake of these things, you will be affected by it, and your thinking will become corrupted, and you will think in a totally off manner about the way God looks at things. I admit, I don't know what all God thinks about things. I admit that His ways are higher than mine. But there's a pattern of the way the Lord wants us to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled Himself. You know how hard it is for this disease to let us humble ourselves? And how, when it's a call for mercy or to have pity, how hard it is to do it when this disease is in there. It is a hard thing to bring it into control when the disease is in there. And that is the basic problem of all contradictions and conflicts, is the sin that's in it. Because it causes there to be a corruption, a death that comes from it. I want to look at a scripture to better prove this point. I want to look at Genesis 19. This is quite a passage. Well, maybe I'll read it from the first verse, a little reading. But, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the city around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. I want you to get that, because it's not just an isolated thing here. It's all encompassing, it sounds like. No, just to back up just a little bit, you know the story of Lot and Abraham and the herdsmen that conflicted one another. So Abraham, being the wise man there, he comes and says, "Let us not be brethren. Let us not quarrel over this. I'll go one direction, you go the other, and to show you that I'm being as fair as that I can be, and I'm legitimate about this. I'm not trying to take advantage of you. You pick which way you'll go." And Lot picked and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And this is the way of it. But Lot then, supposing to fear God and man that he is, God-fearing man, he goes to the city, and he's in the city. Now, I have to ask and wonder this question. And the Bible doesn't say these things, but it has to make me to wonder about these things. Is this the first indiscretion that Lot run upon? I mean, he lived in the city long enough to be he was keeper of the gate. He had arose somewhat in importance in the city. And so he had been there a while anyway. And I'd have to say, Lot, is that the first time you've seen something like this happen in the city? Surely you knew what this city was about and what it was like. I think it was impossible that he not do that. Folks, I want to tell you, Scripture says that evil communications corrupt good manners. And I want to tell you, evil communications corrupts good manners, and it'll affect you in your life. Don't feel like that this disease isn't contagious, because it is a very contagious disease. It will affect you. You are genetically have a disposition for it. It's to everyone has this disposition. And sin is terrible. It is a disease that will ruin every good thing in your life. Given its full way, it will destroy you. But it starts in a very small way. And Lot would have been wise if he had looked at the nature of this city and run for his life. Well, he had good old Uncle Abraham. But this is the passage. And they called unto Lot and said, I'm glad the Scripture is saying this, because I'd find hard words in this setting to try to explain it. So here it is. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are all their men which come in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I don't know how you can assimilate all that. But I'm going to tell you what I say. Sin is hitting its climax here. Sin is going just about as far in a man that it can go. And you expect these men of Sodom maybe to do that, but you expect something that not quite so much like that with Lot. That gets down just pretty bad, and sin is what this has done, and it has corrupted the thinking of everybody involved in this. Their mind has been so corrupted by sin that they can't see anything but the feelings and passions of their own flesh and mind. And that's where every one of us are headed in a life of sin. And over and over in my life, I have seen young people get together and boy meets girl, girl meets boys. They fall in love with every expectation that they'll live to be old people and still holding hands and loving one another. And I believe they mean it. But they leave out the fact that they think that they can sin in the process. And what sin does in the process is rob every good intention from their heart and mind and places it with a selfish desire to have their own way and will, and changes their whole thinking process to think that sin is corruption is better than righteousness. Lord help. And get to the place that you can actually offer your daughters. What an awful thought. Without thought, I would have said, you all, hold on, I'm packing, I'm getting out of here, let's go, we've been here too long. I say, the man got used to sin, and it's fairly obvious, you know the story. By the way, he was delivered by these angels. They basically had to grab him and take him, but he took him out of there. But it was because of Abraham, the Scripture says. I won't bother to read it all, but it says, for Abraham's sake they did it. And they packed them out. But if you'll remember the story, so corrupted, so filled with all of that, that so touched, he lost his family. They were family members, brother, sons-in-law. And if you'll remember the story, there were some that had been infected so much with it, they didn't want to leave that. Well, brothers, it's about to get bombarded with fire and brimstone, but we'll stay here anyway. That's the logic behind sin. But then his own wife, you remember, don't look back. You go and don't look back. And you remember, there's a warning in the Scriptures. Remember Lot's wife. Because the disease had so got her. And in the moment of her deliverance, the effect of sin had affected her life to the point that she couldn't... Well, it was more than a turning of the head. It symbolized the longing of the things that was behind her. And she turned back to the things that was behind her and was turned to a pillar of salt. And so, thus the Scripture says, sin had worked all the way to its final conclusion in that thing, and destruction was the only thing God had left for it, for the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Over in Romans, we have a notion sometimes that we can play around with sin. I'm going to tell you, it's death to you tonight. You'll wonder how you got to where you're at and how why you think the way you do and the conclusions you make about things. And it's because the disease got in there and worked its way. And it's working itself all the way to your final death. It kills while it goes, folks. It kills goodness. It kills righteousness. It kills families. It kills marriages. It kills societies. It kills communities. It kills your neighbors. It makes people shoot up each other. Where in the world did we ever derive in our nation to have so many people that wants to go shoot up innocent people? Just for the fun of killing, or just because I'm one out of here and I want to take as many people as I can, or whatever have, what is going on? I'm going to tell you, there's a disease that's working in people's minds that the psychologist is not going to get it right. The great thinkers ain't going to get it right. You're going to leave God out of your life, and somewhere along the line, this thing's going to develop until we're going to have all kinds of hideous behaviors coming out of people's lives, and that's what we're seeing wholesale now. It's everywhere, and all kinds of things, and people are starting to actually put up security systems to know who's coming in places like this, because there's mad people out there that wants to make a name for them and come in and shooting. The basis, bottom line of that is that sin's got in there and has warped their thinking and mind into something that it should never be. Over in Romans, 6th chapter of Romans, nineteenth verse says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Now there's a pretty neat analogy in this idea here to use wages. Because wages is something you earn. Okay? It says that eternal life, how does it say it? But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift of God. You don't earn it. Eternal life's a gift of God. Ain't no amount of earning it, no matter what you do. But the idea here is that you're earning the wages of sin. All the sin that's happening in your life, you're getting a payday for it. It has a payday always in it. Sin always has a payday. You might have fun tonight, or the pleasures of sin for a season, but you will pay for every one of those things that you do. Somewhere down the line, every puff of the cigarette, it'll be paid for by this body and this soul and this mind, and everything is paid for. The wages of sin, you're earning it. Now, here's the way it is. Heaven and hell are two real places, and they're going to be inhabited by real people. But God offers the one in a free gift of Christ. The other, you choose and work for. At the end of sin, sinful life, pleasures of the flesh, and the choices that you have, you get paid for. Now, I remember hearing this, and it was quite impressive to me. I've thought much about it after I heard it. There was a young man that was talking to a minister, and the young man said to the minister, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God." And went through a conversation like that. And the question, of course, is, why do you not believe in God? And he said, "Well, for one thing, I don't believe that the God you speak of could be a loving God and a righteous God and send you to hell." Well, that's been wrestled around for generations and generations, the idea of going to hell. But the answer was fascinating to me, because it was such a deep answer that the pastor had for this young man. He said, "It's not like that." He said, "God made you with a will. Do you know you have a will?" Well, they'll probably get together, I assume, tonight over at Brother Michael's house. You can go. He's inviting. I hope I'm inviting for you, Brother Michael. Brother Michael's inviting everybody here to come on over to his place. Probably got some snacks, some food, probably some games, probably some fellowship. Come on over. You're invited. You don't have to go. You can turn it down. Or you can make a will. You got a will tonight. Maybe some of you younger ones, your parents will say you're gone. Maybe they'll say you're not gone. Maybe you don't have the will yet that you would like to have, but for the rest of us, pretty much, I'll make a decision, I'll go over and be with them, or I won't. Maybe some of you blame saying, "Well, don't matter, I may have some pressures on me to go or not go. Family might want to or not want to. I may have those pressures, but the bottom line, I can either go or I don't go. It's the will." So the man answers and said, "You got a will. You got a will tonight. Everybody's got a will. And this is the choice of it." This is what the man told him. He said, "You have a will. And God's going to honor your will. And if you choose hell and everything that will be in hell, and you turn down heaven in this life and everything that's heaven, and you choose sin, and you choose bad, and you choose ungodliness and hatefulness and wickedness, God would be unjust to make you live in heaven. God is not going to make you live in heaven when you despise heaven. You're despising heaven when you love sin, when you go out of sin. It's everything heaven's not. And when you live a whole life here and you choose by your will all of the hell that you can get in this earth, then hell's where you got to go. Because God will honor what you want to, where you want to spend eternity at." So, he gives us a choice though. The default system is set to sin. But he sets there before us, if you want to go to heaven, I send my Son to die for you and pay the price for you, and you can live righteous, soberly, righteously, godly right here in this present world. And here's your opportunity to chuck off sin, because the Scripture says, by one man sin entered the world. But it was by one man that sin has been conquered in the flesh. Here in this earth, that we can live victorious in Christ right here. The disease has a remedy tonight. There is a balm. There's a remedy. There's a medicine for it. And it's in the blood of Jesus
that can wash your soul clean and give you the victory and grace to be able to live above sin. Thank God. It's the whole message to a sin-sick world. This is a sin-sick world. The wages of sin is death. There was a story, I told this up at our camp meeting. There was a story recently of a young 15-year-old girl. She made the news because she was the object of a more famous man, older man's, indiscretions. This young girl, this is the story behind this young girl. And it really touched me, and it made me to understand more about what addictions are. This young girl, 15 years old, lived in a very, very troubled environment. Very troubled home. And she ended up coming into contact with one of the heroines or one of the major cocaine, something like that. She came in contact with this drug, and she took the drug. And this was her testimony. She said when she took that drug, she was so happy for this moment that it lasted in her body. She was so happy. Life had never been that for her. It was so hurtful, painful. Life was so hard that when she took this drug, she escaped that life. For a few hours, she escaped that life and went into a life of heaven, she said, of euphoria. That she, and as soon as she experienced that, she said, I never, ever, ever want to leave this new world I found. I don't want to have to face that old world. So she turned to a drug. And the drug was instantly habit forming. This is what taught me about habit forming. See, there's other people that could have done that with recreation, that had a good home or a good family or something like that, and felt that and not had near the effect that this young girl did. Because she was abused and hate and all these things in her life, and she escaped that for a moment into a peace and a happiness and all the things that meant something to her, she wanted it always. And so she began to sell herself, and that's where this other man came in and involved into it, and how her story gets out there. And I want to say this about it. It's because of sin that this poor girl had a life like that behind her. It was sin that caused such an awful place in there. Listen, folks, the world is turning to drugs to get out of that. This is what this young girl did. And she didn't realize, listen, she's 15 years old. That drug would have totally destroyed her body, mind, and soul before she ever got to 20. With the use that she was having in it, she would have been useless as for anything, probably vegetated or died before she ever got to 20. But she didn't care. She left that world, and this is my new one, and I've got to have it. And she was shooting up 2, 3, 4 times a day, whatever she could work it up to afford. She was shooting so she could get into that world. It's sin that does those kind of things. And listen, the answer for your life is not drugs. It is not more entertainment. It is not being bored and I've got to go get something. More sin is only a band-aid to make you feel good for a little bit. The solution, the remedy for it, is the blood of Christ. The remedy for that is having the peace of God in your heart and in your life, a power that's able to keep us in any situation. I looked at that and I thought of that, and I'm going to tell you, I just thought, I wish somehow someone could have got to her. Don't you? She's not an isolated case. Our world is full of it. The drugs are becoming the opioids and the meth. What would cause a person to want? What meth does is actually heats up brain cells. That's what gives you the excitement, is that there is a literal heating up of brain cells. And you heat them up, they die too. And people that do meth enough have a lot of problems, and you see more and more with a lot of loss of teeth, and you see these people that look a certain way. That is... Now, I was asked you, why would any reasonable creature want to fry their brain cells? It's totally out of reason. It's because there's a disease in there that's messing with their coordination of life and importance and things around them. It's a disease that causes our thinking to be self-destructive. The devil wants to destroy you, and he's got the means to do it within his hands. When you turn it to him, he's got the means to destroy you. Sin is the destructive element. The wages of sin is death, death, and death. It kills and destroys everything it can in your life, but the ultimate death that you'll have to suffer is the eternal death. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Now, there's another story in the Scriptures that's quite vivid about sin. There was a man in the Bible that the Lord had favored greatly. And you can find this passage, I believe, in 2 Samuel 11th chapter. It was a story of King David, who had been blessed. He had stood in the presence of God. He had done the work of God. He had been exalted for a righteous man. He had sung the songs. He had wrote the songs. He had overcome the enemy by the power of God. He had fought the lion and the bear and the giant. He had hit a certain place in his life. But sin knows no royalty. You think that you're here and your grandpa was a preacher? Daddy's a preacher? Or you got some family lineage? Sin don't care who you came from or what it is. Sin don't care about that thing. You may raise to prominence, but that don't save you. Somehow we look and say, well, men like Abraham Lincoln, I know he had some godly character. Men like that raised up in our minds and things like that, do you know that they're no exception with what you've become on this planet? Sin is still sin. It still causes the wages of it. Still death. And it's death for everybody. And here is the story of a king that gets himself into a place, and he gives in to a passion in a moment of, obviously, if you read the passage, when the times when kings were at war, David was at his house. David, what you doing? You're called to be a warrior. You're called to be a king of war. Why ain't you at war? Well, he had given in. He become lethargic and not cared so much, or maybe indifferent about things. He got into a place and he saw Bathsheba and she was beautiful. And you know the story. And he goes in that. So he gives in to a little passion. But what did sin do? What did sin do? It takes off. Started distorting his mind. Didn't it? It started making his decisions worse than the first one. The decisions kept rolling, and them all bad. He started being warped of his mind. Where in there did he say, God help me? Where in there was he said that I come to you not with a sword and a spear, but in the name of the Lord? Where did he leave all that out? All of that was gone because sin had corrupted his thinking process. And now he's thinking about how I can get out of this and what this is going to do and all this. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. That's the way we do many times, what sin does. Even when you have a desire to save your marriage, you do everything wrong. Even when you got a desire to make up with the neighbor, you do everything wrong. When you don't want all that, you do everything wrong. Because sin's got a corruption about it. And it corrupts the mind and the soul and the thinking. Becomes totally off. You'll say, well, I don't know. I think fine. That's exactly what I mean. You think just fine. They always do. Well, David had this process of thinking. Remember the story? He got King David, the man after God's own heart, the man that stood above everybody in faith and in those kind of places, lowered himself because of sin to the place that he had a man that was better than he was. Murdered, didn't honor him, and murdered him, and connived, and lied, and stole, and cheated, and all those things. Well, by one man, sin entered into the world. But I thank God there is another man that come in his place. Because the fact of it is that I lived as a young man a lot that way too. Never murdered, never done some of those things, but did a lot of bad things. My mind was distorted too. Didn't know what to do. 23 years old and didn't know what to do with my life. Completely out of joint at 23 years old. Should have had the world by the tail and didn't know what to do. Wasn't thinking right. I'm going to tell you, I wasn't thinking right at all. I remember our conversation, mentioned this many times, but my sister said to me one time, I was saying, I ain't happy, don't have this and this. And my sister offhandedly said, have you thought about God? And I said, no, I ain't thought about God. Wasn't going to think about God. There wasn't no answer for nothing. Wasn't long after that, though, the Lord started dealing with me. Thank the Lord He did. I had the thinking of what was going to make me happy and what I had to do and all that. Altogether wrong. But the Lord was able to have mercy on me. Thank the Lord that He's there for this reason, because the wages of sin is death. It's what we're going to have to pay, folks. This is the payment for it. You're going to go down these lines for everything. And we know no more obviously true scripture in the Bible than that, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. And it is as true, and we know it is. We know for every place we do, that there is going to have to be a reaping of that place. So tonight, just in closing, by one man, sin entered into the world. But it was also by one man that it's conquered. And it's God's grace. So I want to invite anyone that needs help with this disease of the soul, Lord's opened arm for it. He wants to take care of that thing and make it all better. You pray for me.